morning, church. It's a wonderful day here to come and worship the Lord. Today's sermon is called A Living Sacrifice. Today's scripture reading in the text for the sermon is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You would think this would be a pretty short sermon compared to the scripture reading today. But in the glory of God, I would ask you all to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you do not have a Bible, I encourage you to use the Pew Bible, and you can find that on page 947. And in honor of God's Word, please stand. And it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in honor of God's word, please stand. And it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day. We come here to worship you, Lord, to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice, to glorify your name, Lord. I ask right now that, Lord, you would pour your word from my lips through from this jar of clay, that you would glorify yourself with your words that we study today. That, Lord, you would keep my tongue guarded against any hypocrisy or against adding anything to or taking anything from your scriptures today. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would open up our hearts to your words, that they would not come back void. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From 1980 to 2001, the United States government put out a recruiting campaign to appeal to the young adults that were coming out of high school to come and be all that you can be, join the Army. It showed these young recruits navigating through obstacle courses, jumping out of airplanes, driving tanks over rough terrain, being all dressed up and suited up for battle in their uniforms and camo, claiming to do more before 9 a.m. than the rest of America does all day. And if you ever had any friends that went into the military, they came home after boot camp and they had made a dramatic change. Most of them were wearing their military dress or their fatigues, and they were usually buff. They were in better fitness than when they went in. And typically their attitudes were different. They came out with respect. They addressed you with sir and ma'am. They didn't typically have that respect before they went in. They were transforming to be all they could be. Many of them men and women that joined the armed forces sacrificed their lives for our freedom. They were all they could be. And we've seen their transformation. As we look at today's text, we see a few major points that Paul points out to us. Is one, he gives us an appeal. And two, he asks us to look at the mercies that we have received from Christ. Dedication, his willingness to sacrifice himself on the cross. And then we see that we should be presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That's our act of worship. And then fourthly, we are not to be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we look at Romans verse 1, we see Paul say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He is appealing to born-again believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He is appealing to you today, us today, who have actually receive the good message of Christ and what he has done on the cross for us and what we have accepted from him, what he has lavished out on us. He is appealing to us as well today, to all that have received that mercy of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. I would say that this is not a casual nudge. Paul is giving an extremely urgent appeal for all the brothers in Christ to stop and examine how you are currently living. How many of you have given an appeal as a backseat driver? Why? Because you feared for your life, amen? You wanted to explain this, and this is what Paul is telling us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have accepted the great gift of salvation from our Lord and Savior. Stop and think about what you have received. This is urgent. We really need to consider what Christ has done on the cross to reconcile us to his Father. And then we look at the scripture there, it has a little transitional word. It says, therefore. Therefore typically meaning that he was speaking. Of course, he has been speaking all the way from Romans chapter 1 all the way up here to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he gives this appeal and he says, therefore. So we look back into the text here for just a moment. Let's go up to 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And he gives us this another statement here that we should be cautious of on ourselves, is lest you be wise in your own sight. Many of us are wise on our own side, on our own feelings, of our own view of how we should behave or how the culture expects us to behave. And we're not very wise on the ways of the Lord to request for us to be obedient to him. But he starts out in Romans 11, 25, and says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then Paul reflects back to the prophet of Isaiah. If you see that in Isaiah 59, verse 20, Paul reflects that prophecy and says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And in verse 27, it says, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins, referring to Christ on the cross. In verse 28, it says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Verse 29, it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. The calling of God is irrevocable. Guess what? You have been called by God. You're here today. You have asked for repentance. You have accepted Jesus Christ. That is irrevocable. Verse 30, it says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also now receive mercy. 32, it says, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. You know, as pastor has preached over the last several weeks in Colossians, you know, he's mentioned Adam. We are all consigned to sin nature, a sin nature. We are at war with God. We have no desire for God. It's only by God's will that we are drawn by to him. And it's only by the power of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven of our sins. We have no desire for that. It is only by Christ and what he did on the cross for us and his desire for us to come to him through his power alone that we are consigned to disobedience. And it is only through the riches of God. In verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We have no understanding. As the scripture that Roy read, he had to put it in terms that we could understand, in human terms. We do not understand the concepts of God, the love he has for us, the abilities that he lavishes on us, his election. We don't understand these things. It's only through Christ. And we can't be wise in our own eyes to understand this. We must fully trust in God alone. Verse 34 says, for who has the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Surely not us. Or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And if we go back to our text, we look at this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So when we look at God's grandeur, his magnificence, and how he called us a people that are at war with him, that do not search him, do not care for him, we desire our own ways, our own things, and when we want it, how we want it, when out, we're going to get that. And we don't want anybody to disturb that. And this is what Paul is telling us. You are a new creation. He says, we should not be wise in our own eyes. We have received God's mercies that he so graciously poured out on us from the cross. But we should not receive them in a casual manner. I think that's what Paul is seeing within the church, within the in Rome that he's talking to there, between the Jews and the Gentiles that have received God's mercies. There gets to be some questioning there of, why did they get it and we not, and those types of questions. And we receive those mercies just so matter-of-factly. We receive those mercies as, I've done that task, let's check it off the list. And Paul says, we can't look at that casually. This is the point Paul is trying to get across to his brothers in Christ, that we need to take a long, hard look at the weight of the mercies we receive through Christ. We are not our own anymore. We are a new creation through the sanctification of Christ on the cross. We are now His. We belong to Him. Paul is saying you came to the altar spiritually bankrupt in sin, destitute, needing forgiveness, wanting heaven, not hell. You offered up your soul to God. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, prayed for forgiveness. Prayed for forgiveness of your sin, and you received the gift of eternal life. This is your soul being placed on the altar, the innermost part of who you are. The book of Romans has an expansive definition of salvation. If you take the phrase, the mercies of God, it incorporates everything that is part of salvation. It lays out in the 11 chapters of Romans. One of the mercies of God is His divine love. Seen through the first 11 chapters, this shows God's eternal divine love granted to an unworthy sinner. A second mercy of God is grace. The grace to provide salvation that the sinner cannot earn. You find that in chapter 1, verse 7. That's also the theme in chapters 3, 4, chapters 5 and 6, and ongoing. The theme of grace that is a mercy of God. Then you expand on that and you see that God grants to us as a mercy the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. The Spirit of God teaches us to love as Christ loves. The Spirit of God secures us. Chapter 8 speaks vastly on the Holy Spirit. Another mercy is peace. Peace, and you'll find that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, and chapter 8. All talks about peace with God that is granted to us as a mercy from God. 20 times in the first 11 chapters, you'll see faith. Faith is granted to us. Faith so we can grasp salvation as a mercy of God. You can find comfort in chapter 1, verse 12, power in chapter 1, verse 16, hope in chapter 5, and again in chapter 8. In chapters 9 through 11, you'll find where God extends us His patience, His forbearance for one another. Another mercy in chapter 2, verse 4, God gives kindness. Then we see in chapters 2, chapter 5, chapter 8, and 9, it says God extends to us share in His glory. God also shares His honor with us in chapter 2, verse 10, and in chapter 9. And then we see the theme of righteousness high on our list, starting in chapter 1, going through chapter 10, the righteousness of Christ is credited and imputed unto us. Forgiveness in chapter 4. Reconciliation in chapter 5. And then we see justification 15 times. We are declared before God as just. Then we see security. Chapter 5 and chapter 8 outlines how we are forever, forever secured by the Holy Spirit. Another mercy is eternal life. Another is freedom from power and penalty of sin. Another is the resurrection, chapter 8. And another is the sonship. Another is the ongoing intercession by both the Spirit and the Son, chapter 8. So let's review God's mercies. We get love, we get grace, the Holy Spirit, peace, faith, comfort, power, hope, patience, kindness, glory, honor, righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, security, eternal life, freedom from sin, resurrection, sonship, and intercession by the Spirit and the Son. This is a massive list of all the elements that relate to salvation, and they are the mercies that God have lavished on us through Christ on the cross. All laid out through the book of Romans and throughout the New Testament. So in Romans 12:1, Paul is coming to his brothers in Christ and pleading with them to examine yourselves. Examine and think about the magnitude of the mercies they have received. And if you look back to Romans 11 and verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." We can't understand. We can't understand, we can't grasp the love that God has for us. How unsearchable. And in 34 it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him all things. To Him be the glory forever." Last week, Pastor Michael preached on Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and said, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross." How much greater is that, that our debt of sin has been taken off of us by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ on the cross, put on the cross that we can be justified. How wonderful. This should be our encouragement or motive to become a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This should be our act of worship in response to the abundance of mercies we received. He mercifully canceled our debt. Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we hated Him, while we ran from Him, while we were repulsed by Him, He was dying for us. He was taking our sins upon the cross. Amen. Took our sins upon the cross. We come to the third point. We are to present your bodies, to present ourselves, examine those mercies and present ourselves, bodies, as a living sacrifice. When Christ obediently went to the cross incarnate in human form and offered his perfect body, his perfect life, to atone for our sins, that did away with the old covenant of animal sacrifice, and replaced it with the new covenant where Christ in his all perfection of life for all, he sacrificed his body incarnate willfully, joyfully, gladly for us who come to him. If we look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, it says, when he said above, that's talking about a few verses ahead of this, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Christ had came to do God's will. Because God was not pleased, as it says there, in the sacrificial system that had no heart. It did not have our heart of the believer, of the born-again believer. It was a faithfulness to the law, but it was not a heart that we have as being justified through Christ, where God himself came incarnate man and sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins as a perfect lamb, sacrificed, blemish-free, took our sins upon the cross with him, and died on the cross and was resurrected. Even Christ obeyed the will, was obedient to the will of God the Father. And it carries on in Hebrews here in verse 9, and he says, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are sanctified through Christ. What God wants is our heart, our obedience. The Mosaic law of dead animal sacrifices was a fulfillment of the law, not a giving of the heart in a personal act of worship to a holy and merciful God. If you look in Psalm 116, verse 12, David writes, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What should I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? David writes here as he looks at all that God has given him and asks, what can I give in return? He is really at a loss for words, a loss for knowing what to give God, not knowing what he could give to such a magnificent God for such a magnificent gift of mercies. His mercies are overwhelming. What is the answer? The answer is his life. The answer is our life. What can we give back to a God who has freed us from the chains of sin? What do we have that's worth anything? Nothing. The only thing we can give back is ourselves, our hearts. our soul, our bodies, our minds. First, you give your soul. You give your soul to God in faith in Jesus Christ. Then you start evaluating all that salvation is. This should be our motivation towards sanctification. This is where we start putting doctrine into obedience. The more you understand about the greatness of your salvation and the better you grasp what Christ has done for you on the cross, the more motivation you should have to live sacrificially. We have to keep working at it because we are prone to falling off of the altar, to falling back into our sin, to closing our eyes to what God desires from us. In John 13, verse 17, it says, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know the precepts of God, if you know His will, which it explains to us thoroughly within this wonderful book called the Bible, when you study it and you pour out and meditate on it and you come to church and you engage in teaching and preaching and you listen to these things, the Holy Spirit is dutiful to teach us, to open up our hearts and our minds to the precepts and the wills of God for our obedience to Him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. Peter says that sin is the result of forgetting what happened when you were saved. 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You hear what he's saying? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Study the Word. Follow me. Be obedient, and you will please God, your Creator. The body must be presented to God. As we look at how do we present this body? He wants our soul, and He wants our body as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. We receive the Holy Spirit from God upon salvation. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. First, we put our soul on the altar at salvation, then we put our bodies on the altar. All that we are for God's purpose, for His use, for His glory, for God's will, as a holy, living sacrifice set apart from sin. As Roy Waite just read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." We are called against that. We are now new creations in Christ, and it tells us, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Scriptures tell us. Scripture tells us we cannot have two masters. What happens if we have two masters? He says you will love one and hate the other, despise one and love the other. And we are at a crossroads here that we were sinners, but we must realize, this is the appeal from Paul, we must realize that we're at a crossroads, that we cannot serve two masters. We either are going to allow ourselves to fall back into the traps and the desires that the Antichrist wants us to do, and we're going to follow that and be obedient to him, or we're going to turn away from that and deny ourselves by picking up our cross and denying ourselves of those desires and follow him in righteousness. We cannot serve two masters. Sanctification is a result of an active presentation of the soul first and then the body to God, then to being devoted to His Word and being obedient to in our actions. This is not passive. This is not a passive. This is a command that Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that every one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress." That means don't go backwards, folks. Don't go backwards. Keep plugging away. Persevere. That verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not the man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So what does this mean to us? As we come to the last part of this, what does this mean to us where it says But do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, you may know what the will of God is. So how do we know? How do we know if we are being conformed to the world? Right now, if you are more concerned with me wrapping up this sermon so you can get to lunch rather than hearing the Word of God being preached, you might be conformed to this world. If you know more about your favorite sports teams and players than you do your own family, or even your own church family, you might be conformed to this world. If you're watching CNN, MSNBC, Fox, Fox News, ESPN, Facebook, TikTok, WhatsApp, YouTube, Instagram, you're tweeting, your Telegram, and what's on those platforms are on your main topic of concern and conversation, you might be conformed to this world. If you are starting to feel like the church is not meeting your needs, the church is not keeping up with the times, that the church is not relevant in this day and age, that the church is too strict and should be more tolerant of homosexuality and same-sex marriages and transgenderism and woman pastors, or you feel that we need more touchy-feely charismatic sermons and less teaching of the Word of God, you may be conformed to this world. If you feel the church needs to conform to the desires of the culture rather than the doctrines and the precepts of God, you might be conformed to this world. And you must ask yourself, and this is what Paul is appealing to you, to appealing to them, is what did you receive on the cross? What's right here in your heart? What's there? Have you grasped what Christ has done on the cross for you? The divine Word of God, the inspired Word of God through the Apostle Paul gives us a strong appeal to check ourselves, to evaluate what God has called you from and is calling you to be. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So many of us still do that. We lean on our own desires, our own understanding of what we feel is correct. We come to church and what has God given me? Question is what are you giving to God? How are you serving the Lord? The Lord has served you already. He served you with salvation. Now it's up to us to be obedient to Him, to live our lives according to Him and offer ourselves up to Him, to be transformed. In verse 6 it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, in all your ways, not just in your mind, not just in your heart, but actually in your actions too, acknowledge Him. We are to serve Him. He calls us to be servants of the Lord. He calls us to go out and spread the gospel. He calls us to love one another. Do not be wise in your own eyes, it says in verse 7 of Proverbs 3. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh. Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You can only be transformed if you are spending more time in the Word of God than in the desires of the world. You can't know what God's will is for you if you don't spend time in the instruction manual. The instruction manual. Your mind can't be transformed. You can't test what is good or bad. You can't discern what God's will is for you if you do not let Him speak to you through His holy word. This is why God calls us to be faithful to Him, to search His words, to be faithful, to come together, to congregate in fellowship as born-again believers in Christ, that we will be obedient to teach and preach and to love one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to hold each other accountable to the precepts and the doctrine of God in obedience. We are the kingdom of God. We are His bride on this earth. We are to be obedient and faithful to Christ alone till He either returns or calls us home. And we are called to offer ourselves as holy and blameless and as living a sacrifice in obedience to God by all the mercies that Christ imputed into us from the cross. Let us pray.